It's hour two here at Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brown-Rigg for Cy Kellett, who is on pilgrimage in Rome. And he's with Monsignor Eugene Morris and Chris Check and lots of pilgrims there, so they're having a great time. Pray for them, though, if you would, that they would all get exactly what the Lord wants them to get out of that pilgrimage. And Tim Staples is here. Hey, Tim, how are you?
I am doing great. How are you?
I can't complain a bit, and if I did, no one would care, so I'm just going to be quiet about that.
Amen.
But listen, you are busy, my friend.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
You were in Omaha this past weekend.
Yeah, it seems like I've been constantly on the road. We did a couple of weeks in Australia.
Yeah.
Got back just in time to recover to, well, not quite recover, to go to Omaha. This weekend, I'm going to Portland, Oregon. And I'm going to pull up some information here. Maybe after the first break, I can tell folks exactly where I'm going to be. But headed to Oregon. This is a real busy time of the year, Sherry. It's, you know, the Advent time, even though we're not quite there yet. And the Lent time are the two busiest for us, our Speakers Bureau. So we're fired up, man. I mean, the conferences have just been incredible. Lives changed, testimonies, beautiful.
Well, that's what I heard about Omaha. Anyway, that's where I live. And I was just telling Tim before we got on the air that I was not able to go to that because I had a weird thing happen. My jaw muscles were spasming.
Yeah.
Do you think that was in anticipation of hosting Catholic Answers Live this week, Tim?
I don't know. I've never even heard of someone having their jaw spasm like that. Wow.
I have actually never heard of it either.
Yeah.
And thank goodness I had a wonderful physical therapist who helped me. So it's all good. But hey, let's head to the phones here. And when you get that information, just let us know. And we can talk about that, where you're going to be in Portland. All right. So Miho in Boston, watching on YouTube Live, he's been waiting for a while. Hello, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hello. Can you hear me?
We sure can. Thanks for hanging on so long.
No problem. So I have a question. It's not exactly just my question. It's a question of several of us who are listening to this show a lot. And we have some chats online about different things. And one of the people that we are talking, that I'm talking with, he's calling a lot. Probably you remember him, Nate from Texas. He is trying to tell us that, I mean, we are discussing about Ezekiel chapter 20, 25 to 26. And can Tim tell us, explain what that really means? Is it God taking credit for bad laws and then defiling Israelites? Or is it something else?
Okay. Yes, chapter 20, verses 25. Very, very good. And 26. Well, I think Dr. Scott Hahn had some great insight, I believe, on that text. And he, of course, stole it, as we all do as good Catholics, right, from St. Irenaeus and others among the fathers of the church. But St. Irenaeus, in his great work Against Heresies, talks about how that refers to, and just for our listeners here to read the text here, "Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and ordinances by which they could not have life. And I defiled them through their very gifts in making them offer by fire all their firstborn that I might horrify them. I did it that they might know that I am the Lord." Well, this refers to, of course, when the Israelites received the law first there in Exodus chapter 19. Of course, Moses goes up on the mount and receives the Ten Commandments the first time. Of course, we've all seen the movie, right, with Charlton Heston, that great classic movie. I know my family and I watch it every Easter, where, you know, when Moses comes back down the mount, of course, they had fallen into all sorts of sin, led by none other than Moses' own brother Aaron, the high priest, who makes the golden calf there. And Exodus chapter 32, and that famous, one of the funniest lines in all of sacred scripture, when he's kind of like the kid caught with his proverbial hand in the cookie jar, and Moses comes back down the mountain, and you could just picture Moses, "Aaron, what is wrong with you?" Right? And he says, "Hey, It just, they all, you know, the gold, they put it in the fire and this calf came out, right? It just kind of happened. But Moses, of course, gives the ultimatum, who is on the Lord's side, come. And of course, there was judgment that fell. But then as a result of that, and this is where Exodus 20 verses 25 and 26 pick up. It's in the context of the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness who rejected, in effect, God says, I gave you 10 laws. You rejected the 10. And so, okay, I'm going to give you 600 and I think it's 643 or something like that laws. This is where Deuteronomy comes from, right? Deuteronomy, which means the second law. And this law was not intended to give life, but it was a penance. It was not intended to be a law that would bring life, but it was, like I said, a penance. And of course, this would refer to, you know, the rejection of the first law. But notice then the text says, I did this so ultimately they would come back to me. And that's an important principle, because the law by nature, both the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses and the added laws of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and such, ultimately have two purposes. In fact, the entirety of the Old Covenant has two essential purposes. One is it was a tutor. As Paul points out, I believe that's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the Old Covenant is a tutor, a schoolmaster that points to the coming of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it shows us that we are sinners. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I would not have even known unless the law says, thou shalt not covet. The law then points out the need we have for Christ. So it both points to Christ as schoolmaster and points to Christ by showing us that we cannot keep the law. And then Jesus comes, of course, as the perfect sacrifice, priest, sacrifice, and altar, who both does what the law cannot do in taking away our sins. Now, notice in Ezekiel there, the old law could not take away sins, was not designed to. This is why the old covenant would also prophesy, as would Ezekiel, the coming of a new law, a new covenant, as we see in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And in Ezekiel, a little bit later, that would be about chapter 36, right around verses 24 and 25, I will pour clean water upon you and I will take away your sins. So you have a prophecy of the coming of the new covenant there as well. So this has to be seen in that context. It's not that, and some folks get this wrong, it's not that God was the source of some evil. That's metaphysically impossible, right? He gave them statues that were not good in the sense that they could not communicate life. As I said, they were a penance. And I defiled them through their very gifts. Now, what does that refer to? The Israelites, both there in Exodus when Moses comes down off the mount and they're offering their polluted sacrifices and such. It doesn't mean God literally is the first cause here, but he certainly permits them with their freedom to offer these defiled sacrifices and such. And so we as Catholics understand a distinction between God's positive will and his permissive will. And so when he says, I defiled them through their very gifts, and making them offer by fire all their firstborn, that's referring to the Israelites who were falling into pagan practices, as again, the great movie by Cecil B. DeMille portrays so beautifully there, when they, as the scripture says, they rose up to play and they began to offer all sorts of evil sacrifices to the false god that they had made. So that's the gist of it. Hopefully that'll get you started.
Thank you so much, Mijo. We do appreciate that. And Tim, I love the fact that he and his friends are having discussions about this.
Fantastic.
It's kind of, yeah, that's a good role model for all of us.
Amen.
All right, we're going to take a short break here, but the open forum with Tim Staples continues. So here's the phone number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Where are the seven sacraments found in the Bible? Why do we need the sacraments? Can't God just give me grace directly? How do some sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul of the person receiving them? 20 Answers the Sacraments explains the mystery of these powerful gifts from God, defends the Catholic understanding and administration of them, and shows you how to receive them with the disposition needed to make the most of their effects. 20 Answers the Sacraments is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's an open forum Tuesday, and Tim Staples is with us all this hour. Here's the number to call if you would like to get your question answered on the air. It's 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And we'd love to have you call in and ask Tim whatever question you've got about the faith. Before we head back to the phones here, get some more questions, I want to tell you about a brand new entry that Catholic Answers has, a brand new entry in the Brendan and Irk graphic novel series, Weapons of War. Now, in this installment, the heroes use the power of the sacraments to fight the enemy. Check it out at shop.catholic.com, and we've got a great price when you buy the three-volume graphic novel set. So that is a very cool thing. And Tim, what do your kids think about this? Do they love this particular graphic novel set?
Oh, do they ever. They have been waiting for this to come out, and I think, in fact, my wife is right out here in the studio. I think the first day I got it home, I think Luke read it all the way through, didn't he? Luke and Rose, my 13-year-old and my 11-year-old, both read it through completely. And this is what happened with the last two as well. The truth is out there. Luke read it through so many times that by the time I got around to it, in fact, I'm going to make this their part of their nightly reading. By the time I got around to using those books as their nightly reading, Luke was finishing the sentences. He had the book almost memorized. He had read it so many times, and he kept asking me, Luke and Rose both, but Luke especially, when is it coming out? When is it coming out? And so, like I said, the first day I got it home, he read the thing all the way through, and I'm sure he's going to read it more times. So it's really good stuff. It's amazing how these books, all three of them, relay some really, at times, deep stuff, good apologetics and theology, but it does it in such a fun way. Kids don't even realize they're getting good apologetics in the process.
Endorsed by Tim Staples Kids.
That's right.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Here's the number again, 888-31-TRUTH. And before we head back to the phones, last hour we had some confusion about whether or not Catholics can or should attend an RCIA class. So let's pose that question to you, Tim. If a Catholic wants to learn and refresh their faith, what do you think? Can they sign up for an RCIA course at their parish?
Sure. It's a great way. You know, I would ask your pastor, but as a general norm? The answer is yes. In fact, in the RCIA program that I came in the church in, and just so you know, Sherry, years ago, back, this was, I can't believe it was 31 years ago, but when I came in the church, my pastor said I didn't need to attend the RCIA. He would have brought me in the church just on a one-on-one because of my background and the fact that I had studied. I remember him saying, you could teach RCIA, Tim. But I chose to go because I wanted to get plugged into the local parish. I just wanted to go and, and sit and learn and get to meet folks. And it turned out to be a great decision on my part because that really was my introduction into Our Lady, Our Lady of the Angels, which was our parish back in Woodbridge, Virginia, beautiful parish. And our pastor encouraged folks, if Catholics, you know, if you want a refresher and that sort of thing, it's a great way to get involved. And I'll tell you something else you find is that when Catholics do, and it's absolutely kosher to do this, but when Catholics do go back and take RCIA, they can really be part of the conversation as well. You find that they help. It's actually a good thing to have Catholics as well as those that are coming into the church, because in most RCIA programs, there is a lot of back and forth. They encourage questions and such, and you find that the dialogue is only improved through that.
Yeah, I remember my RCIA so fondly in 1992. Just really wonderful. I'd love to take it again. Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate that. All right, now we are heading back to the phones where Mike has been waiting patiently. He's on line one. Mike, you're on with Tim Staples.
Hi, Sherry and Tim. It's an absolute honor to be in your presence.
Well, welcome. What's on your mind?
Yeah, a question is about the differences between Catholic and Protestant Bibles, besides the Protestant Bibles having seven less books.
Right.
I see that the Protestants have this one translation, the New Living Translation, and it has like First John, and it has like some weird, you know, book that I've never encountered in obviously the our book.
Right. Okay, well, here's the key, brother. Mike, as a general rule, of course, the Protestant Bibles are lacking seven books in the Old Testament. We call them the deuterocanonical books. Protestants, you'll hear them refer to them as apocryphal, or, you know, they're not apocryphal. They're actually deuterocanonical. They are legitimate books of the Old Testament that the Protestants do not have, and that's unfortunate. Books like Tobit and Judith, and actually in parts of Esther and parts of Daniel and Baruch, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and others, unfortunately, they are lacking a lot of good stuff. And in fact, the New Testament alludes to those books in many, many places. And so we know, as a matter of history, that the Bible that Jesus and the apostles read and were raised on had those books in them, the Septuagint, which of the roughly 300 verses from the Old Testament that are quoted, or sections that are quoted in the New Testament, 250 of them come from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that actually had those books. And you see them. I'll give you a couple of examples. The Golden Rule in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," is actually a quote, not verbatim, but close, from Tobit chapter 4. I think it's right around verses 15 or 16 there, where Tobit says, "Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you." It's just the negative. Jesus makes it a positive, but he's no doubt alluding back to them. And there's many examples like that. One more is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. When you go read the famous Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews 11, it starts with the sacrifice of Abel and takes you all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to 2 Maccabees and the seven martyrs, the seven brothers who died as martyrs because they refused to defile themselves in order to eat something unclean in order to save their lives. And that's alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. And there's many, many more like that. So an essential difference between Protestant and Catholic Bibles are they're missing those seven books. And like I said, part of Esther and part of Daniel. But a big problem comes in, and I think you're alluding to that, Mike, and that is in translations. Some of the modern translations are horrible. You mentioned the New Living Bible. The Living Bible, the New Living Bible are, they're hardly translations. They're more paraphrases, and you have bad theology mixed in. I mean, you have some of that with the King James Version, although I have to tell you, the King James Version, especially the New Testament, but in many ways, it's actually a good translation, although it's missing seven books. But there, too, you have some purposeful mistranslations because of the Protestant bias. But nevertheless, the King James is light years better than some of the new Protestant Bibles. The NIV, for example, the New International Version, at times very biased. The old RSV as well, very biased in some ways. And in some ways, they are good. What we recommend at Catholic Answers is that you get a Bible that has the imprimatur. It is a Catholic Bible that has the imprimatur that is approved by the Catholic Church for use. I recommend the RSV Catholic Edition. I love the Douay Rheims Confraternity Edition. Of the modern Bibles, I like the RSV Catholic Edition. My second favorite would be the New American Bible, though at times it drives me crazy.
Well, thank you so much, Mike, for your great question. We appreciate that. All right, heading to Dell in Atlanta, watching on YouTube Live. Hello, Dell. You're on the air with Tim Staples.
Hello, thank you. Yes, my question, I'm calling because my wife is Catholic and I am Methodist.
Yes.
And I would like her to attend church with me every other Sunday, and I attend church with her every other Sunday.
Right.
And she says that she would not be meeting her obligation under the Catholic faith, that she would also have to attend her church on the Sunday that she came with me. Is that true?
Yes.
From a Catholic standpoint?
Yes. And your name is Dell? Am I
yes.
right? Okay.
Yes.
Well, Dell, yes. We as Catholics, we were talking about my coming into the Catholic faith a while back. And one of the things that all Catholic converts must do, and of course, all Catholics do this as well with the reception of any sacrament in the church. But we have to make a profession of faith where we declare, I believe all that the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. And one of the things the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God is that we are bound by the Ten Commandments. And the third commandment is fulfilled by keeping holy the Lord's Day. Not the Sabbath, because the Sabbath, according to Colossians 2:16, has passed away, but the spirit of the third commandment is fulfilled in, as you know, we see in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, the early Christians met on the first day of the week, which Revelation 1:10 refers to as the Lord's Day. So we have an obligation in keeping the commandments to keep holy the Lord's Day. And as a Catholic convert, I can remember saying, I believe all the Catholic Church teaches are revealed by God, which means I have to keep holy the Lord's Day, which involves not only going to Mass on Sunday, but also all holy days of obligation. That too I am bound to do as a Catholic. Now, the church doesn't just heap up all these rules on us for the fun of it. Of course, this is rooted in divine law. That is, you know, keeping holy the Lord's Day. But, you know, God wants all of us to make it to heaven. And in order to make it to heaven, we need the sacraments that he provides for us in the Catholic Church. Now, unfortunately, Dell, Reformation happened 500 years ago, and unfortunately that split led to many other splits. A couple of hundred years later, of course, your Methodist ecclesial community began with John and Charles Wesley, but those denominations do not meet the Sunday obligation because of the fact, well, there are several facts. Number one, they are not part of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. They split away. They don't have valid sacraments, don't have apostolic succession, don't have the Eucharist. So for these and more reasons we could talk about, that does not fulfill our obligation. Sadly, Dell, we pray for reunion, that we all once again might be unified in union with the successor of St. Peter, which is the Bishop of Rome, so we can experience that fullness of the oneness Jesus prayed for in John 17, 21, so that we can all experience that oneness that we already possess in the Catholic Church. But at any rate, Del, thanks so much for your call.
Yeah, thank you, Del, and wonderful spirit that that you called in to make sure that your wife has those obligations taken care of. We'll be right back here on Catholic Answers.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Andrews. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Sherry Brown here on Catholic Answers Live, in for Cy Kellett, who is on pilgrimage in Rome. Hey, looking ahead to tomorrow, we're going to be talking with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers on the diaconate, and Dr. Ray Guarendi is going to be with us the second hour's Setting Boundaries. I hope that means we won't be in the same room. That's my boundary with Dr. Ray. I'm kidding. But hey, we've got a great hour going on right now. Open Forum. Tim Staples is with us, and we've got a lot of calls stacked up here. But I understand you found out some information about where you're going to be this weekend, right?
Yeah, I'm doing something I've never done before. I'm going to be hosting, catch this, my wife and some of my kids are over there. I'm going to be emceeing a priest talent show, the Regina Chaley Priest Talent Show for the Archdiocese of Portland this weekend. So I'm not even sure if there are still tickets available, but I just had to say that. I'm going to be emceeing, so it sounds like it's going to be a fun weekend.
Oh, it does. We'll look forward to your posts on social media.
Yes.
All right, let's head back to the phones. Devante is with us. He's on line 5. Hey, Devante, you're on with Tim Staples.
Hello, how are you guys this evening?
Doing great.
I'm great as well. Mr. Staples, I was just looking for some book recommendations because I am studying a few topics related to Catholicism, specifically on the Catholic understanding of the canon. You know, how does Rome seek to authenticate the canon, and on the Mass.
Right. Gotcha. Oh, boy. I could give you a few here. I think one really good one we publish here at Catholic Answers is called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by Gary Machuda. It is an excellent book. Also, The Bible is a Catholic Book, brand new book, just came out by Jimmy Akin. Those two books have a ton of information for you. As far as the Mass goes, if you really want to get into kind of a really a deep sort of theological read, there is Joseph Jungmann, that's J-U-N-G-M-A-N-N, wrote a masterpiece called The Mass of the Roman Rite, Its Origins and Development. Outstanding. Also, gosh, there's so many, but I would recommend a simple read that is beautiful is called The Lamb's Supper by Dr. Scott Hahn. Excellent book, will open your eyes to a number of really keen insights about the Mass. And also The Jewish Origins of the Eucharist by Dr. Michael Barber. I think those five books will certainly get you started.
What do you think, Devontae? Does that sound like a good list?
Yes, ma'am, it does.
Yeah. All right. Well, is there anything I can help you with right now?
Yes, sir. Mr. Staples, I love you guys, so I'm going to be very honest.
Okay.
I was reading the Council of Trent because I guess I'm weird. and I was reading about the canons on the Eucharist and the canons on justification.
Yes.
And what I thought about is when Catholics say things like Protestant are separated brethren,
right?
Which I understand. But as I read the canons, to be honest, Mr. Staples, mm-hmm. I don't know how you could actually believe that, because, like, for example, it says in the canons about justification, you know, if anyone says that justification is by faith alone,
mm-hmm.
goes on, let him be anathema.
Correct.
Mr. Staples.
Yeah.
I do believe that.
Yes. Yes, well...
Or about the Eucharist. It's like, sure. If you deny this is the soul and
sure.
divinity of Christ, if you say that it's just figure or virtue,
yes.
let you be anathema. But yes. I do believe that.
Yes, amen. And I did too when I was Protestant. But understand those anathemas from a Catholic context. The Catholic Church says, for those who know this to be true and reject it. See, we believe as Catholics in the possibility of salvation for those who are where they are through no fault of their own, if they have never rejected the truth. Now, look, brother, if you come to see the truth of the Eucharist and then you reject it, you will be lost. So would I. So would Sherry. So would anyone. But those anathemas presuppose someone does it deliberately and knowingly. And that's part and parcel of what we believe as Catholics. That, look, we believe a Hindu could possibly be saved. Many of my Protestant friends don't believe that at all. They would say, no, they're lost, absolutely. We say, no, if a person is where they are through no fault of their own, and they cooperate with God's grace that God gives them, and we don't know, God alone is the judge, we are not. If they cooperate with the graces where they are, and God alone will be the judge, they have perfect charity in their heart, and, you know, again, cooperate with those graces until death, they have the possibility of salvation. So the most important thing is to understand that those anathemas are aimed at those who know. Here's a good example of that is if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 841 to 843, it talks about the idea of no salvation outside the church, which is a dogma. That's an infallible teaching of the church. There's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. But the catechism makes clear that all of those anathemas, right, attached to there's no salvation outside of the church, which has been taught by the Fourth Lateran Council, Council of Florence, Council of Trent, Vatican Council II reiterated that in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14. All of those must be understood in this context. In fact, I love the way Lumen Gentium 14 puts it. It says, for those who know that Jesus established the church as necessary for salvation, for them either not to enter into it or to remain in it means it is impossible for them to be saved, right? But then it goes down into paragraph 16 and made the point that I just made. But if someone, you know, is invincibly ignorant of the truth, they don't know, they have not known, they've never rejected, then there is the possibility. Now, of course, it's more difficult when you don't have the great gifts that we have in the Word of God, in the seven sacraments, in the certainty that we have in the infallible teaching authority of the church. So, of course, we want to evangelize everyone, but we say we have reason to hope that they can be saved, all right? Does that help give you some perspective?
Yes, sir. I wish I could just sit down with you and Trent Horn and Scott Hahn and Jimmy Akin and just do a rapid fire so I can just ask you guys questions. But for now, I'm stuck to just calling, which I appreciate.
Well, I'll tell you what, where do you live? Where are you at?
I live in Texas.
In Texas. Well, I'll tell you what, I travel to Texas a lot. What city are you in?
Or have near? You ever seen Friday Night Lights?
Friday Night Lights. No, I've never seen it, but I've heard of it.
Okay. I live in West Texas, Odessa, Texas.
I've been to Odessa.
Friday Night Lights was based.
I have been to Odessa before, and I'll guarantee I'll probably be there again. I'll probably be nearby. You stay in touch, man. And the next time I'm close by to Texas, I'll tell you what I'll do. When I come out to speak there, you and I can go have lunch, and you can rapid fire all you want. How's that?
I very much look forward to that.
All right, brother, stay in touch. God bless you.
All right, you have a good evening.
Thanks, Devontae. And by the way, you're not weird. You're a man of great faith, so we love that.
And you know what I wanted to say to Devontae? I was just reading the Council of Trent, too. So I guess I'm weird, too.
Well, we all must be weird. Yeah, there you go.
That's right.
Well, we're up against a break here, but before we go, I want to tell you about the fall sale. I don't know if you have been to shop.catholic.com recently, but there is a fantastic online sale there, and there's hundreds of great Catholic resources. All of Tim Staples' resources are on sale, books, ebooks, CDs, MP3s, and DVDs. Tim Staples on sale. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com. You can check out the great savings there. And we have the $5 flat rate shipping in the continental U.S. And don't forget about today's special offer, which is a beautiful one. It's a great book called Cause of Our Joy, Walking Day by Day with Our Lady. Only $5 today, but there is a limited supply on hand. So you got to get yours right now at shop.catholic.com. All right, we'll be right back with more. One more segment here on this open forum with Tim Staples. Here's the number, 888-318-7884. Stay with us.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to certainly my relationship with Mother Angelica and her teaching me early on that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, you share with them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brownrigg. Cy Kellett is away. In fact, he's a long ways away. He's in Rome on pilgrimage with Monsignor Eugene Morris and Chris Check, and lots of Catholic Answers pilgrims with them. So pray for them, if you would. You've got a few prayers left in you for today. Hey, heading back to the phones now, Tim Staples is with us. Tim, are you ready for Emily? She's on line two.
Let's do it.
Okay, Emily, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Tim.
Yes.
My question involves energy medicine.
Oh, yes.
And healings that you can get through that type of thing, and how the church views that.
Yes.
I got involved in this because of watching a YouTube thing on what was called Dressing Your Truth, and it splits women's personalities into four different energy types. And it seemed right on with how they were dressing. But then after I got involved in that and purchased their book, then all of a sudden she starts teaching about chakras and telling you to put your hand on your chakra and make affirmative statements. And
yes,
and I had all kinds of red flags coming up.
Yes, well, you should. And thank God for that. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life warning you. I would recommend highly, I don't know if you've read it yet, but if you haven't, there's a masterful document from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith called Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life. And of course, that's a famous line, you know, Bearer of the Water of Life from New Age, you know, it's sort of from the language of the New Age. It's kind of a catchy title there, that Jesus Christ is the Bearer of the Water of Life. And you'll find that especially down in section 2.2.3, the document talks about the idea of chakras and the and energy healing. Reiki is also mentioned and condemned. But these, all of these sorts of systems that are all sort of, if you have an one underlying principle, it is not the way that we as Catholics reach out to God for healing. We beg God for supernatural grace coming from the outside in. Rather, it's getting in touch with the energy that is already within you. Often it's realizing your own divinity and such. It's manipulating the energies of the body and perhaps the spiritual realm. All of that is antithetical to true Catholic spirituality, because Catholic spirituality, remember, begins with the principle we find from our Lord and Master Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where he, who is the God-man, says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." What you find in New Age energy, Reiki, chakras, all of these sorts of, it's all about me. I become the center. I manipulate the spiritual realm for my purposes rather than submitting to God, because you and I know sometimes God says no. Right? We have the famous example in 2 Corinthians 12:6 of St. Paul, who had his famous thorn in the flesh, which we don't know for sure what that was, but we know he didn't like it because he asked God three times to remove it. And God said, I like to say, no, no. And then the third time he said, no, right? And why? He said, well, Paul, of course, got a revelation as to the why. We don't always get this in our spiritual lives, but Paul did. It was because of the abundance of the revelations he had received that God allowed this into his life to keep him humble. Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And then St. Paul responds, "Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell within me." So again, it's about submitting to God's will in our lives, and sometimes it's God's will to heal, sometimes it is not. We are not about manipulating the spiritual realm at all. We are about allowing God, not an impersonal force, which you also find in these New Age movements, but a real living person, in fact, three persons of the Blessed Trinity. and God loves us beyond anything we can imagine, wills the best for us, and we don't always know what the best is for us. Sometimes that comes through a process. And so again, the model for us is our Lord. Father, this is what I want, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Does that help at all? And again, I really encourage you. This document put out by the CDF on the New Age is actually phenomenal. There is a tremendous amount of research done for this document, Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life.
What do you think, Emily? Is that available online?
Yes, it is. You can get it at the Vatican website at vatican.va. But if you just Google Jesus Christ, Bearer of the Water of Life, it's going to pop up. And go to the Vatican website at vatican.va. That's where you want to pull it up.
Okay.
Right. Thanks,
good.
Emily.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
So glad you thought to call up and check on this. It's so easy to get sucked into that kind of a thing. So, all right. So from Missouri, we are heading to Tennessee, where Michael is waiting. And Michael, you're on the air with Tim Staples.
Hello, Michael.
I have one question. How do I respond to our Protestant friends who challenge the sacrament of confession?
Yes.
And, you know, they'll say things like, you know, why do I need to go to a confessional
yes.
when I can just get on my hands and knees in my living room and ask for God's forgiveness?
Yes.
Thank you.
Absolutely. It's a great question, Michael. And I think the key is to find out why they object. Now, you say, and especially from a biblical perspective, I always ask them, where does the Bible say that I can just go straight to God and have my sins forgiven? And invariably, they'll go to texts like Psalm 103, 1 through 3, or Isaiah 43, 25, which basically say, it is the Lord who forgives our sins, right? It's the Lord who heals all our sins and forgives all our iniquities, as Psalm 103 says. Isaiah 43, 25 says it similarly. Now, if they go there, what you want to do is point out to them, okay, well, that's true. Yes, God forgives our sins. But is it possible that God could have established a priesthood and used the priesthood as his instrument to communicate that forgiveness? Or do you think God isn't powerful enough to do that? Now, I say that tongue in cheek. Of course, God is. Well, that's exactly what God did, certainly in the Old Testament. And I say the Old Testament because those verses I just quoted were from the Old Testament, and it says God forgives our sins, and yet we have a priesthood. You can just go over to Leviticus 19, verses 20 through 22, for example, where you could go through anywhere in Leviticus because you have a litany of examples of particular sins, and if you commit this sin, you go to the priest, you offer this sacrifice. I just picked Leviticus 19, verses 20 through 22, but you'll notice that you go, and this was a particular sexual sin, you go, you offer this sacrifice, and the scripture says in verse 22, the priest will make atonement for your sins. So it's not a contradiction to say God forgives our sins, yet he can use a priest or a priesthood to communicate that forgiveness. Now, your Protestant friend will probably say to that, but wait a minute. Okay, I see that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our one mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2:5. He's our one intercessor, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. He is our one high priest, our one priest, Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 7, 22. Well, what you want to do there is similarly ask the question, hey, we as Catholics believe, yes, Jesus is our one high priest. He is our one priest. Absolutely. He is the one mediator between God and man because he is the only person in the universe who has the power to reconcile God and man. Why? Because he is God, to make an infinitely propitiatory sacrifice to an infinitely holy God. And he is man so that he can make a sacrifice, number one, because God can't make a sacrifice because he can't die, right? So he became a man so he could not only make a sacrifice, but a fitting sacrifice for us in that he is man. So he is that one mediator between God and men. But here's the point. Could it be possible that the same Jesus who forgave sins, the sin of the paralytic, for example, in Matthew 9, 2 through 6, could that same Jesus, as God, just as he did in the Old Testament, Is it possible he could have established a priesthood in the new covenant to be his instrument to communicate his forgiveness? And that's exactly what we see in John 20, 21 through 23. Jesus, after the resurrection, appears to the apostles, says, "Peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me." What did the Father send him to do? Well, among other things, forgive sins. And this is definitely the context in John 20, 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." He breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained." There, Jesus gives his power of forgiveness to the apostles. And we see that carried out in the book of Acts and in the epistles. For example, in Acts 19, 18, the believers in Ephesus come to the apostles confessing their deeds. We see that in James 5, verse 14. The elders have the authority to forgive sins, we see there. Although that's the anointing of the sick, they certainly are instruments to forgive sins there. But when it comes to confession in particular, in 2 Corinthians 2:10, St. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Whoever sins I forgave when I was among you, for your sakes, I did it in the person of Christ," or in the presence of Christ, depending upon your translation. But the bottom line is, St. Paul forgave sins. And why is that? He'll explain it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. We'll go back to verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old are passed away. All things are become new. And this we have received from God, who was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, and he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation." And notice, not just the message of reconciliation, but the ministry of reconciliation. That involves not just the proclamation of the gospel, but the forgiveness of sins, as we see Jesus doing, as I mentioned in Matthew 9. So these are just some examples, but check out Catholic.com. You can check out timstaples.com as well. I have articles on both of those websites, and we have tons of information at Catholic.com as well. So if you just search Sacrament of Confession, you'll get a ton more. But that should certainly get you started.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. And let's see if we can squeeze in one question all here, right, real quickly here. Lisa's on line six. Lisa, if you can ask your question quickly of Tim, we'll see if we can get it answered before we end the program.
I have a quick question in Bible study at my parish, and we recently viewed Numbers, and Numbers 12, when Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses, only Miriam is punished.
Right, right. Well, Lisa, I think that we only see that Miriam was punished. There is no doubt that Aaron was punished as well. In fact, we talked about earlier, when you look at Aaron's response, Moses didn't go after Miriam. He went after Aaron when he came down off the mountain, and Aaron quickly repented. But I love that response first, where he's, you know, he says, they gave me this gold and the calf came out. I mean, you can hear in those words that Aaron was absolutely penitent and he was humbled before God and before Moses. So I have no doubt that Aaron would have been punished as well. It's simply not revealed to us. What we see is Miriam, you know, with the hand becoming leprous, but we also see the fact that God healed her as well, just as he healed Aaron as well, because we know Aaron continued as high priest, as did his sons after him.
What do you think, Lisa? Does that help?
Thank you very much.
Okay. God bless you, Lisa.
Yes. Thank you.
All right. We appreciate
Bye-bye.
That. And I'm not sure if we have an opportunity to answer this next question here, but Jennifer, I think maybe we're just going to go to it real quick here. She's asking about understanding Galatians 5.
Oh, my goodness.
Darn. Okay.
Oh, I wish I had time, but I could say this in 15 seconds. The key is understanding that Galatians is dealing with Judaizers who were trying to be saved through the law. And St. Paul is telling them, if you attempt to go back to the old law and sacrifices and circumcision, you can't be saved. And that's why they fall from grace in Galatians 5:4.
Amen. Jennifer, keep praying about where God wants you, and that's the way to do it. Tim, always wonderful to work with you. Thank you.
Great to have you, Sherry. Thanks for being with us.
Tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live, we've got Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Dr. Ray. Almost called him Deacon Harold Burke Scissors. All right. Have a good night. We'll be back tomorrow. God bless.